Now in the Garden of Eden, there were all kinds of trees, pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, there were two trees. One was the tree of life, the other, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God told Adam he could eat from any tree in the garden, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he must not eat. For when he does, he will surely die. Adam was given the freedom to choose, a freedom central to God's purpose. For man was created to love God and to be loved by God. And love is not truly love without the freedom to choose to love. So Adam had a choice to taste the fruit or not. A choice with a consequence, life or death. But Adam was not the first to have a choice with such great consequence.
Before Adam breathed his first breath, God had created a multitude of spirit beings called angels. These creatures were given great strength and an intelligence to serve God on earth and in a special holy place called heaven. The most beautiful and powerful of all these angels was Lucifer. But Lucifer was not content to fulfill the purpose for which he was created. He wanted to take God's place. So Lucifer became God's enemy, leading a great number of angels to rebel against God. And so it was that Lucifer was cast down from his position of privilege before God. Those who followed Lucifer are now known as demons. And though they can disguise themselves as angels of light, they're evil to the core. Lucifer is now known by many names, including the deceiver, the devil, and Satan. Satan cannot defeat God, for God remains all-powerful. And a day will come when Satan and all the demons will be thrown into the place of eternal torment that God has prepared for them, a place called the Lake of Fire. But until then, Satan will do all that he can to hurt God and to hurt those whom he loves by attempting to destroy them.
Well, we're in a series right now called the Hope Series. We started last week, so if this is your first time or you missed, you're not very far behind. We're going to walk through the Bible, and through this summer, you're going to see a consistent message of hope that God tells and God delivers to us. I know a lot of you are going to be out on vacation and in and out during the summer, so I want to show you a screen here that shows you ways that you can stay connected. You can get the Crossbridge app on your phone or your iPad. You can stream our service live on the beach. How about that? Watching me up next in the beach. I'm just kidding. You can do our weekly devotional guide. It's on the iPhone app as well. Also, you can check out the Hope Project, where you see the videos that we're going to show every Sunday. And that we're going to narrate live. We have those on a website, thehopeproject.com. And there's also a study guide that corresponds to what I'm going to be teaching. Now, today, or last week, we talked about the reliability of the Bible and the historicity of the Bible. We talked about it as an ancient document. Can we trust that what we have is what was originally written? If you missed that, you need to hear that message, okay? So use the app. But I left you with a thought. We jumped out of the historicity of the Bible and the reliability of it, and we talked about the Garden of Eden and God's creation of humankind. And I left you with this thought on the purpose of life that is expressed throughout the Bible, that you were made, you were designed to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what God made us for. That's what we have the capacity for. Now, just this weekend, I was in Austin a couple of different times. There was a wedding in Round Rock, so I was driving through Austin. I drove up I-35 one of those times and thought, you know what? I'm sure I can beat the traffic. Yeah. No, you don't. You never beat the traffic in Austin. The traffic is just waiting for you. It comes out when you show up. And so I'm in the stop and go traffic for about 30 minutes, just watching the Capitol slowly inch by as I inch by it. But next to me in this lane is this black, looks like brand new, black, sleek Cadillac STS-V. Now, if you don't know cars, you don't know, but it's more than just a car that looks like a low-slung sports car. That V means that it has a Corvette engine in it. It really is a sports car. And as bad as I felt about inching through Austin, I looked at this guy and felt even worse. Because you could hear, you know, out of the exhaust pipe, you can hear the engine just gurgling with power. In fact, I had a gurgle noise I was going to make. I practiced it on the way up here and decided against it. But you could just hear the power bubbling up in this Cadillac. And I thought, you know what, if that car was a person, if that car had a personality, it would be going crazy, like, let me out of here, because it wasn't made for commuting. It wasn't made for stop-and-go, bumper-to-bumper traffic. On the way back, I went on the tollway instead of through Austin, and I passed the Circuit of the Americas, you know, the Formula One racing track that's out there, and I thought, that's where that Cadillac belongs, you know, because it's made to accelerate. It's got a low, tight suspension because it's made to take the turns at a high rate of speed. I thought, this is the place where the potential of that Cadillac gets fulfilled, not in the bumper-to-bumper traffic. It has the capacity to go super fast. And this is the same way that we were designed. We were made with this capacity to glorify God. I mean, the way that you think, and I don't know all of you, but the way that you think, the way your personality is, the way you look at life, all of that was woven together and painted on a canvas by God. You were made because when God likes to show off, He points to you. When God wants to reveal His wisdom, when God wants to reveal His power and His creativity, you're the canvas upon which He paints all of that. That's what you were made for, to express and to reveal His glory. You're His artwork, you're His masterpiece, even though I know when you woke up this morning, you didn't look in the mirror and say, boy, I am a masterpiece. I know you didn't do that, but God says that about you. But that Cadillac, just like that Cadillac driven in bumper to bumper traffic, will never experience its whole fulfillment. Likewise, we never experience the complete fulfillment of the glory for which we were made unless we are in relationship with our Creator. Because you see, as a painter, He's still painting the canvas of your life. He's still shaping it as a sculptor. And so for us to reach the fulfillment for which He designed us, we have to be in relationship with Him. He wants you to know Him personally. And He gives you that choice. It's a choice that began before the dawn, or right at the dawn of creation with Adam and Eve. Look in chapter 1 of Genesis and listen to what God says. God says, let us make mankind in our own image. When you see the word God there and it says our own image, there's something we've got to understand about the nature of God. He's different from us. When my girls were little and they would say, Daddy, one of them asked me one time, you know, Daddy, when is God's birthday? Well, the first time she asked me that, I said, go to your room, because I didn't have an answer. The second time she asked me, though, I said, well, you know, honey, God is different from us. He doesn't have a birthday. He's just different. He's always been. And there's no way to get around the difference between us and God. And whenever you see the name of God there, what it's referring to is God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. When it's just God, the word God by itself, that's what the Bible is referring to. God is somehow expressed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet He's still one. And so the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together say, let's make man in our own image. And so they do. And then when God creates humankind, it says God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. God has set Adam and Eve up in such a beautiful environment. They have the perfect location. They have perfect bodies. They have perfect minds. They have the perfect job. My goodness, they steward the whole earth. And they have a relationship with their creator. And then he says in Genesis chapter 2, we're told that in the middle of the garden were two trees. One was the tree of life, and the other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And those trees are going to represent a choice for Adam and Eve. And God says to them about those trees in verse 16 of chapter 2, you are free to eat from any of the trees in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you do, you will certainly die. I mean, God's encouragement is, I made all of this for you, and I want you to enjoy this with me. I want to share my creation with you. I made you for that, and I want to share it with you and experience it with you, but I'm not going to force you to do that. And he puts a choice up there. He puts these two trees, and he says one is going to result in life, and one results in death. And two questions come into my mind when I think about that. And the first one is this: why is it so dangerous? Why is it so deadly for Adam and Eve to have a knowledge of good and evil? I mean, really think about it. Isn't it actually a good thing to know what's good and what's evil? That way you can say, oh, well, that's good. I'm going to choose it. And, oh, that's evil. I'm going to stay away from that. Plus, if you know what's good and evil, you can instruct others, right? Hey, stay away from that. That's evil. What is so deadly, what's so dangerous about Adam and Eve having a knowledge of good and evil? Well, you have to understand their context. Up until that moment, or a few moments later, Adam and Eve already had a knowledge of what was good. They already had that knowledge. God, at every moment of creation, God would create something, step back and say, it is good. He creates something else, step back and say, that is good. So they've been told by God, you're in a good place. But even more than their intellectual knowledge, they had an experiential knowledge of what was good because they were in the garden. Adam looked at Eve and said, you're right, God, that is good. Maybe Eve said the same thing, I don't know. But I know that they experienced the goodness of the creation. And so they had both an intellectual knowledge and they had an experiential knowledge. You follow me there? They even had an intellectual knowledge of evil because God had told them, don't eat from that tree. Because if you eat from that tree, you're going to die. It's evil. Don't do it. So intellectually, they already knew. The only thing they didn't have in the garden was an experiential knowledge of evil. That's the one thing they never experienced was evil, and God didn't want them to experience what was evil. He wanted them to experience only that which is good. You see, these two trees represent two ways of approaching God, two ways of living life. One tree produces life, and one tree produces death. You could think of the tree of life as a tree of depending upon God. You could think of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that produces death. You could think of it as the tree of depending upon ourselves. If we eat from that tree of depending upon God, then what that means is we trust Him, we follow Him, we acknowledge, hey, you're the creator of life. You know how life ought to be lived better than anybody. You created it. You deserve to call the shots because you're God, and I'm just someone that you created. I'm your masterpiece, but you're still God, and I'm going to be content with your plan for my life. When we eat from the tree of life, that's the choice we're making, to depend upon God. But we can also eat from that tree of depending upon ourselves. And when we do that, we're not content with His plan. We want something other than what the creator of life, the God who is in His very essence love, we want something different than what love desires for us. We want something different from what the essence of wisdom and goodness desires for us. And when we eat from that tree, we inevitably put ourselves at odds with God. Because in essence, we've made ourselves God. We've said, I'm not going to depend upon you. I'm going to depend upon myself. And when we do that, we wind up trying to reach God or validate ourselves to God by acquiring more knowledge or by trying harder or doing more good things than bad things. We try to make ourselves right with God and prove that we're worthy in our own strength. Now, in a healthy family, note the word healthy. In a healthy family, children are loved. Why? Because they belong. They're our children. You know, babies, they don't do anything except require a whole lot of maintenance at the very beginning, right? And yet they're so dearly loved by their parents simply because they belong to their parents. So imagine if in that kind of a healthy family, a child kept trying to validate themselves, kept trying to prove that they were good enough, kept trying to work harder and harder so that their parents would love them. Can you imagine the stress? Can you imagine the insecurity the child would encounter? They don't have to do any of that. They belong. See, that's eating from the tree of depending upon ourselves always puts us in the place of trying to validate ourselves based on something in our own selves, in our own merit, in our own work, as opposed to just receiving the love that God generously and desperately desires to lavish upon us. And it always leaves us feeling like we're not good enough. It always leaves us feeling anxiety. It always winds up making us feel guilty or full of regret. Those things just creep into our lives. And here's the deal. Every one of us is going to eat from one of those trees. I mean, you got to eat something. And you're either going to eat from the tree of life or we're going to eat from the tree of death. We're either going to depend upon God or we're going to depend upon ourselves because we got to count on something. We're either going to count on Him or we're going to count on ourselves. There's no middle ground here. And so that's why one of those trees is so deadly. That's why having a knowledge of good and evil in this context is so deadly, because they had never experienced evil before. So the second question that comes to my mind is, why did God give Adam and Eve a choice in the first place, right? And there's one simple, succinct answer. The relationship that God desires requires choice. It's a relationship of love. It's like marriage. You ask someone to marry you. And it's a loving relationship is always based on mutual desire. In Ephesians 1:5, listen to what God's plan has been from all of creation. He says, in love, it's always been God's plan to adopt us into His family through Christ, because this is what brings Him joy. Can you put the next screen up for me, please? Nope, one before that. There we go. Ephesians 1:5. When I say KAV, always remember that means Kirk's Amplified Version of the Bible, okay? I'm never going to just slide it in there, but I often will memorize the Bible. I use the NIV, and then I'll put it in my own words just so I go, okay, this is what, and make it real to myself. It's always been God's plan to offer to adopt us, to say, would you like to come into my family? I love you. Are you tired of being an orphan? Come be part of my family. It's an invitation He extends. He's not going to force you to do it. But if you want to have a father, if you want to belong, if you want to be part of a family, if you want to be an heir to God, He says, I'm inviting you to that. And why is He doing it? He's doing it because it's what brings Him joy. So many of you all have either adopted children or done foster care for children. So many of you have children that you sponsor through Escuela Viva or Compassion or World Vision. We do these things because we want to. We want to help. We want to love these children. And God says, yeah, that's my heart. That's my heart. And this is God's plan. That tree of life is God's invitation to Adam and Eve to come be part of His family. And what was Adam and Eve's choice? What did they do? You know, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the very one that would create death. They decided to separate themselves from God, to go their own way. No strings attached. We're going to depend upon ourselves. It's kind of like I had a teenager that came to me once, and we met up here, and they were so frustrated with their parents and so angry. They're really just done with them, you know? And I realized that what the teenager needed from me was not more yapping at them and telling them what they ought to do. Needed someone to listen, needed someone just to ask questions and help them process through. And what they said they wanted was to be separated from their parents, and they wanted to live their own lives with no strings attached. And as I was asking questions about, like, so what does that look like? What are you thinking? What do you think you'll do or go? It became obvious very quickly that when they were saying no strings attached, they weren't fully appreciating that the car that they were driving was owned by their parents and provided to them by their parents. I mean, if you're going to be no strings attached, well, you're going to be hoofing it, right? The cell phone that they were using, the bill was paid for by their parents. The credit card that they were using for whatever they were using it for was in their parents' name. The lifestyle to which this teenager was accustomed to, whether it was the home or the meals or the laundry, all of that came as part of relationship with their parents. And so to be separated from their parents and have no strings attached and to be on their own was to give up all of that. And I didn't say that. I just started asking some questions about, well, how will this happen? Or how do you think you'll figure this thing out? Before long, they came to their own conclusion. Wow, so much of what I enjoy and love about my life comes from the generous sharing of my parents. They had a long road to go to reconcile with each other, but they did. But here's the deal. Adam and Eve, when they ate the tree that resulted in death, they separated themselves from God, and everything that they had enjoyed and loved about life was actually being sustained by God. Colossians 1:16 says that everything was created by God and for God, for His purposes. And the next verse says, and it's in Him that everything holds together. As soon as Adam and Eve went on their own away from God, the joy that they had known disappeared. Genesis chapter 3 says that they experienced regret and shame and guilt like that. The harmony that they had in their marriage, gone. You'll see this in later chapters. In their family, harmony gone. The wisdom and the authority that they had to steward the awesomeness of the earth. How does a man and a woman have that insight? How do they have that wisdom? How do they have that authority? They had it in relationship with God, but now that relationship is gone, and so they don't have the wisdom. They don't have the authority to steward the earth. All the synchronicity of the and the beauty of it on the earth with regard to the weather and the seasons, all that began to go out of sync because the stewards of the earth began to depend upon themselves and chose not to depend upon God. See, Adam and Eve were not content with God's plan for their lives. They just had to have something other than God's plan. And they weren't the first. You remember in the video, we talked about how Lucifer was in the same boat. No trees this time. But Lucifer, at the top of the angelic order, an angel that the Bible says likely stood next to the throne of God. I mean, other angels he commanded. And yet, Lucifer wasn't content with God's plan. He wanted something else. He didn't want to depend upon God. He wanted to rest and depend upon himself. See, Adam and Eve and Lucifer wanted the same thing. God had given a plan for their lives, but there's one thing they wanted most of all, and that was to actually be God. If nothing else, to be God of their own lives. Adam and Eve lost everything when they chose that. Lucifer was thrown out of heaven He doesn't belong there. If he's not gonna depend upon God, if he's not gonna be with God, he got to get out of heaven because that's God's home. A third of the angels went with him. Satan, Lucifer, has become the most despised of all creatures in all of history. And right now he lures us, seeking to encourage us to eat from that tree of depending upon ourselves. But there'll be a day, the Bible prophesies in Revelation 20, where Satan is thrown into the lake of fire and destroyed. So what's that have to do with us? Well, the two trees are sitting right in front of you and me. God's still offering that invitation to you and me. Will you depend upon me and receive my plan for your life and trust me, the one who made everything you love about life? Will you trust me? Or are you going to choose to eat from the tree of death and depend upon yourself? Everyone who's done that before has lost everything that they love. When we eat from this tree, we get on a treadmill. We get on the hamster wheel trying to prove that we are too good enough. You know why? Because if you're not a child, if you're not a child, the only way you validate yourself, the only way you can feel love is by somehow quantifying the responses or the of other people or measuring yourself in some means. And that's why the world being people that are trying to figure out life without the creator of life, that's why the world measures worth and validity through things that they can count, like money, possessions, levels of promotion, the responses of people, Facebook likes, Facebook friends, little hearts on Instagram. That's why we do it, followers on Twitter. I forget how Snapchat does it, but you know. God says, no. As a child, you don't have to validate yourself. As a child, you get to receive my love. You just get to belong to me. And all that other stuff, you'll live in that world, but it's not going to stick to you because you're mine. See, God has, like he did for Adam and Eve, he has a plan for you, just like he did with Lucifer. He has a plan for your life. Listen to what he says quickly. God is inviting you to be his dearly loved child. 1 John 3:1 says that's his plan for you. First of all, I want you to be a dearly loved child of mine. I want there to never be a doubt that enters your mind that says, that questions whether you are precious, that causes you to question whether you are accepted or whether you are mine, because I'm telling you, I'm inviting you to be my child. He says in Jeremiah 29:11, I have good plans for you. I made you for a person, a purpose. Quit trying to measure yourself by the purposes of others or what other people are living for. I made you for a special purpose. If your life has taken a turn that altered it for the rest of your days and it's no longer going to look the way you'd hoped or you expected, God says, don't worry about what you hoped or expected. I'm going to meet you right here, and I've got you right where I want you to be. And even though your life doesn't look like what you thought it was going to be, I am making you my masterpiece, and it's going to be significant and meaningful right where I have you. Keep your eyes fixed on me, child. Do not look at what everybody else is doing. He says this in Ephesians 2, I created you for meaningful and significant works. Don't you want to be significant? Don't you want to know that you matter? God says, eat the tree of life. Come, follow me. I know exactly the path that I planned for you. And so we have to make a decision. We face two questions, at least, that I can think of. One is, which tree are you going to eat from? Or upon whom are you going to depend? You know, the invitation that God is making is an invitation to follow him. And while you walk this planet, that invitation is open to you. And when our death comes, whenever it comes, who knows when it's going to come? It came Thursday morning for a recent graduate of Reagan High School. But while we walk this planet, we get to choose the tree, to choose God's plan, or to go on our own. And you've got to make that call. If today you want to eat from the tree of life, if you're done with depending upon yourself, then tell God that. I mean, you need to tell him, God, I am done. I've been eating from this tree. I've been depending upon myself, and I am no longer going to do it. God, I'm going to follow you, not because my mama said so, my grandfather was a preacher, but because, Lord, I know that there's two trees, and I'm going to eat from the tree of life, because everybody else loses it when they don't. And I'll tell you that people that dearly want to follow God, even Christians, can sometimes be lured into the trap of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They start trying to find God by just more knowledge, more intellectual knowledge. They keep trying to validate who they are, even though they're children. They try to validate who they are by doing more good things than bad things, because they can't let go of the wounds of their past. They can't forgive the hurts that they've endured. God says, would you just simply come to me? Why don't you close your eyes for a moment, and give yourself privacy in your mind for just a moment, and stay focused. Which tree are you eating from? From which tree do you want to eat? Will you accept his invitation? It doesn't matter what you've done in the past, the regrets that you have, the shame that you have. You know what I'm talking about. And the thing is that God does too. And yet, he's holding out this invitation and saying, would you like to be part of my family? I really, really want you to be. In fact, I made you for that purpose. And the fulfillment of your life, you're going to just be banging your head against the wall if you go some other way. But if you follow me, if you trust what I say, you will find what life is like when a child is dearly loved by their father. You'll find out what it's like for me to provide and for me to guide, for me to wipe away the tears, for me to heal the hurt, for me to take care of all the wounds that you've received. I can do that. Will you let me? He's asking for you to give him leadership in your life. If you want to give him leadership in your life this morning, then tell him something like this. It's not my words that matter. It's the position of your heart. I'm just going to help you. Tell him, God, I admit it. I've been eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that leads to death. I've been depending upon myself. I admit it. Maybe you need to tell him, God, I've been playing a religious game. I've been showing up, but I've still been depending upon myself and eating from that tree. I admit it. I'm coming clean with you because I know you see it anyway. And God, I'm apologizing for that. You made me. You deserve to call the shots. So I apologize. And Lord, today I ask for your forgiveness. through what Jesus did on the cross for me, became my substitute. I can't believe it, but I receive him as my substitute. And today I'm saying yes. If it's in your heart to follow God today, to become his child, then you say, God, today I'm saying yes to your invitation to be a child of yours. I commit to follow you. Lord, will you give me, ask him this, because you don't have the strength any more than I do. But as a child, God comes alongside you, even comes within you to give you power through the Holy Spirit. Ask him, give him permission. Lord, I'm giving you permission. Would you place your spirit in me and would you fill me up? Would you give me new power to live as a child? Would you give me a sense of your love and the strength to obey you? You're in charge today. I make that decision. And I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.